Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
All right, it's good to be with you guys. Hey, would you grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 12, please? Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, I want to kind of get us to what I'm going to be covering this morning. Last several months, as I've shared with you, I've been going through this interesting season where the Lord's been talking to me about Him being a king. Now, if we were in like a basic Bible class or we were learning catechisms, we would ask a question about Christ. We would say, what are the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ and how are they affecting us today? Well, we'd say that Jesus is a priest, and so we can come to him. He carries our burdens. He stands before the presence of the Lord. We'd also say that Jesus is a prophet. In fact, Moses described he would be a great prophet like him, and that He would give us God's word, and we would also have him as a king. And interesting enough, I know that we've all lived through the last year, and we have many commentaries on it, but outside of dealing with the amount of fear that I've had to go through, dealing with throughout the United States, another question keeps coming to me, and I think it fills in this thing about Jesus being a king. Everyone keeps asking me, are we in the last days? I mean, have you guys been hearing that? As everything's going on, it's like, when's... I just kind of watch. Everybody's always... The people that love the last day is this, like, this is the event the Antichrist is going to come. And there's nothing wrong with that. We know Jesus is going to appear again. But it's the way that people look at the last days that I want to address when it comes to Jesus being king. There's kind of an interesting theology out there, and I actually am scared to bring up end times. There's never a topic more intense in the body of Christ than when you tell someone your view of the end times. There's four main views, and there's like 15 that come out of those, and if everyone doesn't line up perfectly, we accuse most everybody of being heretical. Friendships end over the end times. Do you guys know that? There are actually people that, if you don't see the end times the way I do, we can't fellowship anymore because you're into heresy. So for years, I've gone away from teaching on the end times or even looking at it because of this thing that goes on in the body of Christ. Now you're going, but what does this have to do with Jesus being king and him fulfilling that office? Well, here in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at Jesus being king. And when we first look at the passage, you'd almost say, how does this have to do with anything of him being a king? Where do we get the concept of Jesus being a king? Well, we have several of them. It's kind of interesting. The first one we have is actually in Psalms 2, where it talks about the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed, and God in heaven sits up and laughs, and he has anointed his king, his Messiah, to go and rule and reign in the nations. Then we have in Psalms 110, where it says that he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming into the midst of his enemies and ruling in the midst of them until he brings all his enemies under his footstool. Now, I was actually going to do Daniel chapter 7, but it's such a hard passage to work through all the symbolism. I'll just kind of get to the idea of it. Daniel chapter 7, it's talking about all the kings and the kingdoms. And God as a king comes in the midst of that and says, that's enough of your rule. I'm turning it over to my saints. Now, a lot of people read that kind of stuff and they think, well, look at the world we live in. How do we see Christ reigning as king and bringing all his enemies under his footstool when there's so much evil? How do we understand that? There has to be a mystery to this. So what a lot of people do is they create a theology that, well, evil is going to just keep going and Jesus is just kind of sitting back watching it and saving a few people here and there. And then at one point, he's going to do a cataclysmic intervention into human history where he's going to deal with all the kings, all the kingdoms. The judgment of God is going to be so intense, it's going to rise to even the bridles of horses in the valley of Israel. And then that's when Jesus is going to act like a king. But interesting enough, the scripture doesn't give us that picture of Jesus as a king. It gives us a picture that he is reigning. And so now there's this thing that goes on in the body of Christ where they're trying to figure out, well, if Christ is reigning, how do we understand the reign of Christ and what's his view of evil in the world we live in? And is he actually even doing anything in response to it? And I think when we look at this passage, it'll begin to make sense to us what Christ is doing. One of my favorite passages, what I would call one of the bigger passages or the big pictures in the Old Testament of God's reign, comes out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is really fascinating because it starts a journey with you and I explaining that men worship idolatry and leaders raise themselves up in the place of God. And there was this idol that Daniel had in a dream, and this rock that wasn't hewn by human hand comes and crushes the idol, smashes it to where it becomes powder, and then it says a wind will actually carry it away. And you know that this represents kingdoms of men. And interesting enough, it says that rock will become the greatest mountain. So it actually starts as a small rock, and it progresses through human history to become the greatest thing in human existence. But we're in history, and we're going, well, what does that look like? Does that just mean a lot of people are going to get saved? What does that mean? No, these passages are talking about Christ specifically and how he is building his kingdom. Now we come to Matthew chapter 12. Interesting enough, if you guys do a study of the four different Gospels, Matthew is really kind of fascinating because the main theme that Matthew is trying to get across to the people that he's writing to is one, the kingdom of God, Jesus being a king, and how the kingdom of God reigns, and the fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament. You get that more in the Gospel of Matthew than you do in Mark, Luke, or John. So we would say that Matthew is literally the kingdom gospel. What is Jesus and the kingdom like? And you get that language coming through Matthew. So here in Matthew chapter 12, interesting enough, Jesus is, let's go to the passage. We're going to look at a couple things and then go into the main one. So Jesus is actually healing on the Sabbath a man who has a withered hand, and this makes the religious leaders of that day angry with him. And so he comes. Could you imagine? I've always wanted to ask Chris this. Wouldn't it be exciting to do a meeting where someone gets healed and half the elders decide they're going to kill Chris after he does something like that? I mean, could you imagine Jesus doing these kind of meetings and people have these ideas in their hearts? And Jesus is actually healing somebody, stretches out his hand, and the Pharisees are conspiring against him to figure out how to destroy him. I mean, so amazing. And then let's look at verse 15. But Jesus was aware of this. He withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This happened that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. So here he's now beginning to do what he does. And this is interesting. This is Jesus taking, I don't know how many, it doesn't give us a number, but this is one of those passages that are in the New Testament where Jesus is actually going out into the field and literally just spending the rest of the day healing people. There were several times in the gospel where you see, like in Luke's passage, where he would actually go into an open region for 2 or 3 days and just heal people. And I don't want to diminish that, but it's just powerful to me that this is what Jesus is doing. And now Matthew is going to give us a commentary on how does this fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. So let's look at it. Verse 18. By the way, the prophecy that's actually being fulfilled here is Isaiah 42. And so this prophecy is about God's servant. What is he going to be doing? And this is a messianic promise. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. We're going to work on the word justice today, by the way. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bent reed He will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. All right, so we have some interesting things going on here. We actually have a demonstration of Jesus healing everybody. And then it comes into this passage in Isaiah and begins to say he's actually fulfilling this about the Spirit of the Lord on him. And what's really interesting is every way that I just described to you in Psalms 2, Daniel 7, Psalms 110, 1 Corinthians 15, which I didn't allude to, talks about the big picture of God bringing all his enemies under his feet, that every power, ruler, or authority have to come into submission to him. And that sounds like it's a really intense, aggressive thing, because that's God's big picture over human history. Here is his king. He has been given the inheritance of the nations. But how is he doing it? And here's the paradox that most believers get frustrated with. Tell me if you guys get frustrated with this. How many of you would like Jesus to show justice and just kind of deal with it? Only Duncan laughed. The rest of you are just kind of looking at me. And so how many times do you watch people do evil things and you think, wouldn't it be great if God would just judge that? Now, interesting enough that God does do these kind of things, but he doesn't do it the way that you think he should. And I think this passage is going to help us, because there's no doubt that Jesus is still king. He's still ruling in the nations. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies. But the way he's doing it probably isn't the way that we want him to do it. And so we're missing the journey of God's justice in the nations. We're missing actually what I would call Jesus representing himself properly as king because of this passage. And I've looked at this passage and thought, I don't get what they're trying to say here when I look at this passage. Why are they talking about reeds and wicks? And why are they talking about this after they just talked about this all-day healing event? Well, let's work on it. I'm going to spend my time in verse 20, and I encourage you guys to go there and look with me. It says, a bent reed he will not break off. So let's start the adventure, what he's talking about. By the way, you realize that this represents people. So he's now talking about people are like these reeds. They're like fragile. And he's saying, now, here's the King of Kings. When he comes in the midst of them, he's going to start working with the nations, and instead of crushing a people, he actually protects a people. So think about this. God is going to deal with evil by coming in his mercy, and instead of crushing people with his judgment, he's going to make a judgment to actually keep them from being crushed. Isn't that interesting? Now, and the passage actually begins to keep developing this, and look what it says. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Well, this is the idea. If you guys ever lit a candle and blown it out, and you see that little spark that's in that thing, it's like the flame is diminishing. This is what it's talking about. It's saying every human being has the spark of the image of God on them. So what does Jesus do when he comes in the midst of the nations? And nations are raging, they're plotting their plans against the Lord, they're coming against him being a king. He could actually come and snuff them out, but the scripture actually says, no, he actually does something that's a paradox that most people don't grasp when it comes to dealing with evil. He actually keeps the flame of divinity, and he actually keeps it from being extinguished. He actually, in a sense, blows on it to bring it back. So it actually means that, and the way that God is determined to deal with evil in the land, evil in the day we live in, is he's actually in an excellent way leading and ruling, but the way he's doing it is so different than how the judges of the nations or how we believe justice should be done that it actually shocks people, and they have a hard time walking with the Lord in this, because our view is he's letting them get away with something. Hopefully, as we keep going through this passage, this will make more sense. So the word extinguish is actually interesting here in the Greek. It actually means the idea of quenching. It means that he intentionally keeps it from this happening. So Jesus, think about this, we're always looking at the big picture, and we're looking at the nations, and we're going, I don't get what's going on. But he's actually bringing us now into the microcosm of individual relationships that God has with every person on this planet. And isn't it interesting, when you get in the midst of people and watch Jesus minister to them, it isn't the big picture. We're trying to understand what's going on in each individual person. Well, what he's doing is he's coming in his kingship, and he's saying, I don't want you to be crushed. I want to keep you from being crushed. And that divine spark that's inside of you, I don't want it snuffed out. I actually want to keep it inflamed and going forward. So this is the response of the King of the universe, is to actually come in the midst of evil and begin to produce this. And like I said, everyone has their own view of evil, justice. What should God do in a certain situation? And by the way, I'm not negating the idea that there are consequences to evil on the planet. I'm just telling you, this is how Jesus is determined to be king in the midst of the nations. Let's keep looking at it. So he will not be extinguished. It says, and this is interesting. Look at the concept here. I started this whole process saying Jesus is going to reign. He's going to deal with all this. And this passage, even the language here, leads to that. It says, until he leads justice to victory. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement. Until he leads. So this is the idea that there's an active activity going on. So in every generation, mankind, because of the fall of what Adam have done, they come into rebellion against the Lord, and the Lord begins to, as king, start dealing with every individual, and he starts this process with them where he begins to keep them from trying to be crushed, keep them from being distinguished, the image of God in them, and he begins this process in them to lead them. Now, this is interesting. You ready? Lead them to justice, to victory. Now, that's an interesting statement. It almost sounds kind of bizarre. So what does this actually mean? The word justice here is interesting. Again, you can read all kinds of definitions on what you believe the word justice means. But here in this passage, the specific word that's used in the Greek New Testament for this means judgment. So we could actually translate it this way. He leads judgment to victory. So now that has to now bring us into an interesting conversation about judgment. I tried this last month. I didn't do a very good job of it, so let's see if I could do it again. Anytime you talk about judgment, everybody always looks at the negative side of judgment and think, oh, this means lightning, this means flood, this means hail that turns into fire, locusts is eating things, we're all doomed, God's going to destroy us, the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn. I mean, that's how we look at judgment every time the word is used. But that's not how it's used constantly in the Bible. It's just there are different, ready, qualities of judgment. So this Greek word for judgment emphasizes the quality aspect of God's judgment. So what do we mean by quality of judgment? If you guys are thinking in the negative, that doesn't mean God separates certain people to be hung upside down and other people to get a slap on the wrist. That's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about a quality of the nature of God that is expressed as a king in the midst of people. So think about this. You guys have probably already experienced this, but probably didn't say, well, that's what happened to me. When you met the Lord Jesus Christ and he called you to be his own, the judgment of God came towards you. Now remember, most people think of it as a negative. The reason why you're his and he's your Lord, if he's your Lord today, is because the judgment of God came and God decided instead of you being broken and the light of the divine image of God being blown out inside of you, he was going to come and rescue you. That was the judgment of God. And the reason you're in his kingdom and now serving him is because this is the amazing thing. We could go a whole different direction. I have to be careful because I could go there and I don't want to do it. But this is the idea of even what salvation is. Salvation, you are standing before the judgment seat of God, and God is pronouncing over your life eternally forgiven. So what is this word? What do we mean the quality of judgment? It means, ready? The first aspect of the quality of judgment is called the good judgment of God, or the righteous judgment of God. So it means that all the blessings of God that God actually wants to give an individual come from God making a judgment over people's lives. He's making a decision. That's probably a better way of saying it. The second quality of the judgment of God is the negative aspect, where God holds people accountable for the things that they've done. And this has to be right. This has to be the nature of the Lord. God can't just overlook things. He has to deal with this stuff. And so he's made a decision. I'm going to come to all humanity, and I'm going to have a conversation with them about the things that they participate in. And my goal is to reveal the quality of my judgment to them so that they can make a decision on what kingdom they're going to be a part of. So, in human history, a lot of people think, well, that person, you guys ever say this when we talk about wicked people in history, that person's got to stand before the judgment of God. The Bible here is actually pointing to the fact that because Jesus is king, he actually takes them through this process while they're on this planet. And so, It's actually the wisdom of God to deal with evil in time, not just wait for it in eternity. In eternity is where you face the final decision, not the judgment. And so, how many of you say, well, people get away with stuff all the time? I found it interesting. Do any of you guys read biographies of people, like through history, different people, how they live their lives and stuff? I got fascinated. You're going to think this is like bizarre. I got fascinated with Joseph Stalin, right? Just this poor man. He actually wanted to be a priest at a certain time, and the church kind of pounded on him, and so he decided he had it with the church, and he was going to like persecute God. He became this incredible Marxist. He was kind of the thug and a criminal, and his whole rise to his place in their government was by killing people and beating people up. And I mean, he was just a wicked, vicious man. Okay, and most people think, well, he got away with it. If you study his life, he was the most demonized person I had ever heard about in my entire life. Everyone was afraid of him, but he actually believed that every night someone was going to be sent to assassinate him. So he had a home that only a few people knew where he was at, and he was so terrified of being killed while he slept that he slept in different rooms in every one of his houses so that he thought he could keep people from finding. He was literally terrorized his whole entire life because of the decision that he had actually made to oppose the kingdom of God. So he was actually living with it before he had actually died. In fact, the reason why most people don't realize this, there's two events that happened in his life towards the end of his life. He had actually decided to go into the southern part of his country and wipe out the Jews the night before he actually had a seizure and died. So that stopped before he was able to do that. But when he died, you're going to find this fascinating. They could have actually saved him, but because he terrorized everybody that he was in relationship with him, no one dared to ever interrupt him. So he went to bed in a certain room, and he closed the door, and he told everyone that was serving him in his house, "Don't ever wake me up, don't ever bother me." And so now it's noon, now it's 1, now it's 2, now it's 3 in the afternoon. Finally, they realize, well, we might be putting our lives on the line. We need to go in there and see what's going on with Stalin. They go in, they find him on the floor. He's had a seizure. Because they didn't come soon enough, he died from it. Now, why am I telling you this? This is just a historical person, but it points to the fact that God comes to every individual. And he begins to have a conversation with them about the things that they do and him as a king, what he's going to do in response to how they live their lives. And this, I don't know if this comforts you, but it comforts me to realize that when we say Jesus is king, he's actively doing this with every individual on the nation. And it's hard for us to understand because we're always looking for a cataclysmic event to happen. And he's saying, no, I'm actually doing this like the parable I told you. This is like leaven being thrown into a dough. It's mixing with good and evil, or mixing all the time. It's almost imperceptible, but it's leading towards something. And so look at this. It says, judgment leads to victory. Now, have any of you ever bought Nike tennis shoes? I haven't had some for more than 30 years. I get Pumas all the time. But Nike is the Greek word for victory. So you probably will never forget that Greek word. So here it tells us he leads judgment, both good and evil, towards victory. And this word victory is interesting. It actually means to finish up a conquest. So isn't this interesting? When we talk about what is God actively doing on the nation, we know that he's told the church, your job is to go and make disciples of all nations. He's actually coming into the midst of his enemies, and he's ruling. Sometimes he uses the church. Other times he just intervenes himself. And what he's doing is this work he's doing, you see it in 1 Corinthians 15, it actually tells us he's going to do this, and after he's brought everything under his lordship, he's going to turn the kingdom over to his Father in eternity. So we actually have the idea that he's doing this among humanity, and it's going to its ultimate conquest. Now, should that bring comfort to us as believers? I think it should, because it points to the fact that actually history is going to end his way, not our way. You guys will probably really enjoy this. Do you know that I actually have a chart in my house of since the year 2000? I remember as a kid they used to talk about the end of the world and stuff, but since 2000, every 2 years, the culture talks about something taking the world over. Do you know that since 2000, every 2 years, the economy of the world is going to collapse, a meteor is going to destroy us, we're going to have cataclysmic earthquakes, and do you guys realize it's every 2 years? You guys are actually living in a nations right now that are so fearful for the future, it's like watching a pinball bounce from one thing to another, thinking the world's going to end this way, it's going to end that way, it's going to end this way, do you guys feel it? And God is trying to comfort you with something here. Actually, what's going on is the King of all kings is going among the nations and having a conversation with everybody and saying, I'm ruling now. It's time for you to decide what kingdom you're a part of. I'm going to do it in a way that's actually going to shock you, because I'm not going to squash you. I'm going to actually protect you and show you mercy so that you can make the decision and see me for who I am. So that when you stand before me in eternity, there's no reason why you would say, well, you are just a wicked, mean God. He isn't anything like that. He comes to everybody and offers them. But it's also pointing to this term conquest. It actually means it's going to end the exact way he wants it to end. So that chart I have sitting in my house, I actually should just throw it away, have a party and laugh and go live life and go, who cares? It's going to end the way he says it's going to end. Any of you hang out in the groups that study the end times? None of you do. Okay. I'll look at this side of the room. Any of you hang out with the groups that study the end times? Okay. I used to just spend all kinds of time. And you know how exhausting it is to try to figure out, seriously, who the Antichrist is, the mark of the beast, all that stuff. I mean, it just wears you out after a while. Did you ever do it at a certain season? Okay. Were you tired after you got done doing it?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, great. I even had to have the Lord have a conversation with me about, you just really need to stop focusing on this. Now, I'm a weak person, so if I spend too much time studying evil, I just get depressed after a while. And the Lord told me, you're spending way too much time trying to figure out the end of human history by studying evil. And he said, you just need to stop. You need to go actually make disciples and stop worrying about it. And I remember thinking, that can't be the Lord, but why would the devil tell me something like that? Why is that? I think there's two ways that you can begin to look at the world we live in. Yes, there's evil. I'm not going to diminish that. Yes, there's an effect of sin. I'm not going to diminish that. But there's what we call themes in Scripture, where it says this is the big picture and you have to interpret reality based on ultimate truths. And the big picture is this. God still actually is king. He's actually moving against this stuff. And so how do you interpret the world we live in based on that? And I think what it's supposed to create in us is a comfort that Jesus will deal with it all. And it's our job to just be faithful in loving him and loving people and get into his conquest of how he does it, instead of worrying if justice is being done correctly, actually become the people that represent his nature in the nations. So a lot of you, the one joy I have coming here is a lot of you guys have done missions trips. And one of the ones that I did that actually got this point across to me, and I've shared it with you guys before, is one of the times we were in Africa. I think this was the time that John and Lee were with me. We had gone out to this city square. It was kind of funny. They took crates and built this stage. It was about this high off the ground. And they did it in the city square. And when in Kenya, where we had gone, a city square literally is a square. It's the road goes down one side of it, and there's all these boxes, and people just come there during the day, and they do their grocery shopping and their trading and all, and it's just in this square. And we built a stage on one corner of the square, 4 feet off the ground, and we're doing worship services and stuff, and we started on like a Thursday and went all the way through the weekend, so the market kept growing every day that we were there, and so we'd start somewhere at 2 p.m. Well, this is how God does things. I'm got to do the first day. I presented the gospel. I probably did the worst presentation I've ever done. I mean, it was bad. I was listening to myself do it, and I thought, wow, this is really bad. And the wisdom of God is he brought several hundred people to the Lord out of the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. So that shows you it has to be the power of God, not the wisdom of men. So then the team is actually doing these things, and all of a sudden we have two people that are trying to cause problems the whole time we're doing the meetings. We have a Muslim there, and he's trying to convert everybody while we're trying to present the gospel. And we have the town drunk. And so we're doing worship, and the town drunk is doing belligerent gyrations in front of everybody, mocking us. And this is going on every day. And we're trying to figure out, should we tackle him? How should we actually deal with this? do you understand how fun this is? And so we have these two elements in the middle of this. People are coming to the Lord, all this fun stuff. We're trying to figure out how to deal with this town drunk without, you know, tackling him and doing all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's coming in more power and saving more people. And now he's starting to heal people. And we'd actually gotten to the point by the second to the last day, we had gotten in the car and we were driving out of the town. They had us staying in this house outside of the city square. And a lot of people were on the road walking away from the meeting, but there was another group of people walking towards the meeting. And I was asking the driver, well, what are those people doing? Are they coming to the market? And he goes, no. The information of that Jesus is in this town has actually gone out to several cities, and these people have been walking for a day to come to stay the night so they can be here tomorrow for the presentation of the gospel. That actually shocked me. I'm like, wow, on the team, we're just doing such a terrible job, and yet Jesus is doing such a powerful thing that people are taking a whole day to just walk there so they can be where Jesus is at. And we still have this stuff going on with the Muslim and the town drunk. So we're there the last day. They present the gospel. Like 500 people came to the Lord. And the Lord showed up and just started doing really fun miracles. And I'm in the crowd. I'm actually in the crowd in the back because if you can imagine someone doing something goofy, I'm trying to count how many people are there, which that's hard to do. So that's 10. And then I'm counting this way, and I'm trying to figure it out. And right beside me are the Muslim and the town drunk, and they're doing their cute things, right? And the team up there is presenting the gospel, and they're doing that kind of stuff. And I'm watching these guys because I'm ready for the town drunk to do his thing and the Muslim guy to be upset and start trying to convert people to Islam while they're coming to meet the Lord. People are now making their way up to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. And the town drunk gets stunned. He literally just kind of stops. I'm actually watching him. He kind of just gets stopped, and I could tell something's encountering him, and the Muslim kind of gets shocked. And they're both standing there. I'm watching them. I could tell, oh, That's the Lord. Look at this. This is the Lord. Now, out of everything I just talked to you about, isn't this interesting? The king of the universe is actually coming to two different men that don't know him, and instead of the things that they had done that would actually be open rebellion that a king should actually bring a judgment towards, he comes and does it the way this passage talks about it. Both men get stunned by the goodness of God. And the Muslim man grabs the man who's the town drunk, and they both, without anyone saying, hey, we ought to do this, drop to their knees and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we were actually trying to ignore these guys because we didn't know what to do with them. And Jesus came and actually just did the very thing we looked at this passage. Instead of breaking them, he protected them. And the divine spark that was in him that he wanted to breathe on, he breathed on, and they got broken free from one kingdom and were brought powerfully in a loving kingdom. I mean, it was so stunning to watch it. I just thought, I remember saying to the team, I've never seen anything like this. The majesty and the power of Jesus to do these things, and my worldview on how I think reality is, and how it, a lot of times I can't perceive Jesus because I have this idea he has to do it this way. Do you guys think like that? I actually, at this stage of my life, I'm getting close to 60 now, aren't we? Yeah. And at this stage of my life, I'm trying to get to the point where I actually say, wow, I hope before my last breath, I actually can understand God's way so I can actually participate with him instead of have to have an arguing match about, I think you ought to do it this way. Are you guys like that? No one on this side of the room responded. Are you guys like that at all? All right. Well, I think what Jesus is trying to help us with, and I'm going to finish with this, is I think Jesus is trying to bring comfort to us as his people. If he's leading towards victory, this idea that he's on a conquest really grips my heart. Because there are passages in the New Testament when he's talking to you and I as believers, and he begins to affirm something that I struggle with. How many of you see yourselves as more than an overcomer? I see myself as someone that's treading water most of the time. I don't know if I see myself as more than an overcomer. But the king that's on this conquest, he says, well, you actually are. I'm trying to reorient how you think, and I'm trying to take you through a process so you see reality the way it is. And it almost sounds cliche to say this, but you're on the winning side. You're on the side where this king is going to deal with these things, and you can be at peace trusting his lordship through all this in history, in your own personal life. God is going to show you that he pays attention to these things. He does not let these things drop, that he will deal with us all when it has to do with us, and that he's going to do it in a unique way. And if we'd see it, we'd enjoy the journey with him. We'd also not worry about everyone else if they need to be judged. Do you guys ever worry about that? That person, look how they live their life. They need to be judged. It's his job to do that, so we need to trust that wisdom that he has in that situation. Now, would you guys join me in prayer? Let's pray. As we've already done in worship, I just want to take a moment and magnify you, Lord. Your ways are just beyond us, and I just want to acknowledge that you are not only good, but you're the all-wise God. And your plans and the way that you do things just are stunning sometimes to see and observe. As we all turn our heart to what's in the future, I ask that you would turn our hearts to this idea of you not breaking reeds and quenching. Let us catch your heart in that, Lord, as we move among the world that you've put us in. Let us recognize that we're following you on a conquest, and the conquest is unique, but it's very powerful. And I ask, Father, that right now a settling would come inside of us about the future, and about what you're doing in the future. Let us walk above how we perceive things, and let us have a kingdom mindset as we move forward. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and release assurance inside of us right now. As we look at the future, we look at the things that are going on in the midst of us, that an assurance that comes from being your children would rest upon us. And I thank you for each person here. And just like I pray for myself, I pray for all of us now. This idea of being more than an overcomer, however that looks in each individual's life, I ask that you would give us grace to walk in that. And I want to bless you, Lord, for you and your kingdom. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.